When we think about conviction, we have been talking about the existence of God. I believe that was week two. And then last week, Brother Brian, he discussed inspiration. And tonight we're going to be talking about the singularity of the church. And when we consider this from a practical perspective, I wanted us to think about how we have to answer some people when we come across them, perhaps family, friends, co-workers, things of that nature. And sometimes when they think about the called out or the church, they don't call it the called out, but when they think about the church, they're thinking about, well, one church is as good as another. Or they're thinking about, well, this is where I attend. This is where my mom and dad, my grandparents, this is what we were growing up. And so if it was good enough for them, it was good enough for me. And so I was thinking about how we need to have a conviction concerning the singularity of the church. And the very fact that it is singular ought to tell us something and ought to cause us to appreciate how God did not leave us in confusion. We understand that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. And so I want us to begin for a few minutes in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came into the region of the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he was asked a question in verse number 13, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And various names were brought up. And in those names, we see John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And so Jesus asked the question, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered in verse number 16, you are the Christ, Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, you did not get this through speculation, but you got it from divine revelation. You didn't pull it out from your head or from your hat, figuratively speaking, but it was given to you from God himself. But then notice what he says in verse number 18. Chad, please read verse 18 and 19.
Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Great. Appreciate that. Now, when we consider these words, notice Jesus said that Peter, upon this rock, upon this confession, I'm going to build my church. Now, he did not say that Peter was the rock. Now, the Catholic Church believes that. Peter is the rock. I've been told that specifically on numerous occasions. If I had a dollar every time that I was told that by someone who is of the Catholic faith, then I would have enough to go out to the latest scoop and at least get a couple of them. Seriously. The reason why I'm saying that is because they believe that Peter is the rock. He's the foundation in which the people of God are built upon. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, what is the church? And what did Jesus mean when he said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church? What is the church? All right. Eric says the kingdom. Anyone else? What is the church? God's people. Leon. All right. The church is the body of Christ. Anyone else? What is the church?
Bride.
The bride of Christ. Okay. What is the church? Say again. The called out of what? The called out of the world, the called out of sin ones. Now, that's very important, friends, because if you ask those in the denominational world, they won't give you that. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. Let's look at verse number 9, which is actually my first point under that main point. I was told this morning that I had 5 points under each point, which means I had 5 points under each. But it's interesting that Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build. Notice the pronoun that he used, what? My. Possessive. Which means that it's not going to belong to anyone else. It's not going to carry a man's name. Evelyn's last name is Bonner. She does not carry any other man's last name. She carries my name as my wife. Why? Possession. Well, the church, the bride, what I heard over here, the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ, the possession of Christ. Okay? In 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9, grant. What does that say? Now, listen closely to what Peter, by inspiration, says. This is the same one that received revelation from God the Father himself, saying, he's the Christ, he's Messiah, he's my son. What does that say?
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Called you out of darkness. Called you out of sin. The called out of darkness ones. The called out of sin ones. Jesus said that upon this rock, I'm going to build my church upon the confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. His group of people were established. Any comments before we go any further? Yes, James. Thank you.
Listening to Aaron Gallagher on there made a very interesting point talking about Petros.
Yes.
Petros.
Yes.
And he goes back to Daniel 2:44 and basically points out that rock there that was going to tear us under the last kingdom basically was still the rock.
Okay. Excellent point right there. I'm glad you brought that up because thou art Peter, Petro, or Petros. And upon this rock, Petra, Petros, masculine, Petra, feminine. He said, I'm going to build my church. The called out ones, the called out of darkness ones. And if you look at that verse again, Grant, read that and notice what are the people of God are supposed to do. What does it say? Yes, sir. Read the whole thing. Verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
All right, so his translation says show forth his praises, his moral excellence. Moral excellence. Friends, we're not just a group of people that come together and worship God in spirit and in truth. We are a people who actually go out and we're showing forth the moral excellencies of God. We're showing Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the mind of Christ, and as a group of individuals known as the church, the called out ones, we're going out displaying Christ in us, the mind of Christ. Friends, the more I considered that and thought about that, the beauty of just being a child of God, being a Christian. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. Notice when we think about this group of people, what are they called by? What are they called by? Isaac, I need you to get that. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. We'll lay this groundwork, and then we'll go through some passages of scripture that I believe will be pretty simple to go through. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, what does that say? All right, so he said he has called us by what? By what? By the gospel. So we are sanctified, set apart by the gospel. Now, I promise you, when you ask most people in the religious world what the gospel is, they're going to tell you everything but what the Bible says. What's the gospel? All right, we have the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What else? Is that it? Or is it more to it? The kingdom of God, Acts 8, verse 12. So you put that together. Friends, the gospel is not just the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. It's inclusive of the kingdom, which is the church. I see how denominations get away with some of the things that they get away with, because if it's just the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you can exclude the church, that means he didn't create or establish one church. Anybody can come up with a church and say, that's the church. But that's not true. The kingdom of God, which is the church of our Lord, the church of Christ, it is singular in nature. It's only one of them. Any comments, any questions before we go any further? Anybody want to add to that? Yes, Leon. That's right.
And
right. Excellent point. Anyone else want to add? Now go to Romans 1, 16 and 17. This is where this study just gets fun. It just gets fun to me. Because the gospel is God's power to save. We know Romans 1, 16. Brian's always bringing up Romans 1, 16. Always. It's the power of God. God has one power. It's the power of God. It's the gospel. But look at verse 17. Brian, read verse 17. Now, this is key right here. What does that say?
For therein is revealed a righteousness of God, faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteousness shall live by, righteous shall live by faith.
Now, yes, sir, appreciate that. God's power is the gospel, but notice what's inside of that gospel, according to what Paul said in Romans 1:17. What's in it? The righteousness of God revealed. That's why it's powerful. That's why Jesus can say in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. And so when you think of the church, especially the church of our Lord, we are the righteous ones who go out with the righteous gospel, trying to do what with people? Draw them with that power of God to save them. Friends, it's important for us to understand that. And when we think about this, now I want you to get Luke chapter 17, 20 and 21. Luke 17, 20 and 21. Because we still need to ask the question or answer the question in a fuller sense. What does it mean when Christ said he would build his church? What is he building? Is he just building a group of people to say, okay, well, they come together on the first day of the week and they offered up praises unto God and they partake of the Lord's Supper. And every now and then they get together and they eat a meal and have fun with each other. Oh, no, Brother Royce, it's more than that. It's more than that. In Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, Dietrich, go ahead and read that for me. What does that say?
Now when he was asked by the Pharisees
when the kingdom of God will come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.
Now, you think of that particular time, the Pharisees, they understood that you had these kingdoms and these kingdoms had king, and they would go in, besiege and take over, and they would reign over other nations, utterly destroying them. So they were looking for something physical. Jesus said, no, this is spiritual. See, this kingdom, you're not going to be able to see it. It's right here. But what is that? It's the reign of the Father in your heart. It's the righteous reign of God in the hearts of men. Which makes sense. That if a person claims to be a child of God and they say that I am a member of the blood-bought institution of Christ, then what we're waiting for is the fruit. We want to see it. We actually want to see that this person is actually a called out of sin one, which means that I cannot say or make the claim that I have been called out of sin and I am a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, and live opposite of what he teaches. That's not the reign of the Father in the hearts of men, which means that if God's reign is in my heart, that means I'm going to think like his son. Amen? I don't understand how we let folk get away with some of that sometimes. So you claim to be a Christian, but you do everything under the sun like the world. And Paul's claim, Brother Royce, is be not conformed to the world. So how do I know who's on God's side and who's not? Glenn, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at verse 19. So I'm getting primed and ready for the Caymans. And I'm going to have more than my feet in the water, Brother Royce, drinking sweet tea. Hold on, Brother Glenn. Go ahead. Yes, sir. Amen. Great point. Brother Glenn. 2 Timothy 2:19. Now listen very closely to this text. How do I know that I am who I claim to be? Go ahead.
Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity or unrighteousness.
All right. So how do I know? He said the foundation of God stand sure having this seal. Now, a seal protects that which on the inside, but the seal is actually on the what? The outside. So when I was a kid in the late 80s, I remember that there was this Tylenol outbreak, and people were actually poisoning people by putting things in Tylenol bottles. And after that, because it was just, you know, you could take the cap off, put something in it, and put the cap back on, and put it back on the shelf. After that, they started putting seals on them to protect what was on the inside. So even when you think about the seal of the Spirit, I'm going to say this and I'm going to keep it moving. It's on the outside. How can I know that I have the mind of Christ? You're going to see my actions. You'll see my actions. So there were people claiming to be Christians even in the first century, but their actions were showing something different. How do I know that God's reign is here? His word stamped in my heart as I live it out in my life, and I have the mind of Christ, the Father's rule in my heart, the singularity of the church. Friends, we can tell if we're a Christian or not. So it's not enough just to be baptized. One has to be baptized and continue to grow in grace and leave sin alone. This is why when we're studying with people, Leon, we want to make sure that they're actually repenting. And so when they do repent, we can see fruits worthy of repentance. That's so important. Any comments? You notice I didn't give you Romans 16:16 or the name of the church. I'm not even going there yet. Don't have to go there yet. Because you can have the right name and still have the wrong actions. Amen. So the singularity of the church is not only in the name, even though the name matters, but it's in the lifestyle. Any comments before we go any further?
Just to go back to your analogy of the wife, she carries the husband's name, so she can wear the name, but if she's out there living like she's not married,
that's right.
It don't matter.
It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. So let me give you a couple of passages so you can put these in your notes. We'll keep this idea flowing. As relates to righteousness, Jesus would say in Matthew 5:20, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness. Now watch this of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, young people, look at me. Look at me, young people. If you're young, look at me. During this particular time, you had the Mosaic Law. And in that Mosaic Law, you had to do certain things in order to be right with God. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, their righteousness, no more. Now it's mine. So you got people today that says, and your friends will say, well, we're still keeping the Ten Commandments. No, that's the righteousness of Moses. We do the righteousness of Christ today. So Jesus would say, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom, the church. That's an excellent point Jesus made there. So keep that in mind when you're talking to your friends, like, no, we keep the Ten Commandment laws. No, that's Moses' righteousness. Now, that law was right. And Jesus, he lived under that law and he did what was right under that law. And truth be told, nailed that law to the cross. Why? Because it was never intended to stay. Yes, Brian.
To back up your point.
Yes, sir.
Jesus said, you heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery.
That's right.
He's quoting the Ten Commandments. He says in the next verse, I say, you whoever looks at a woman.
To lust.
That goes into the except your righteousness and see what else.
Now, notice, he said, now, watch this, friends. When you look, here you got the reign of the Father in the heart. Now, did God care about the heart of man in the Old Testament? Absolutely. But remember, this is God's reign in your heart. We're not looking for some physical kingdom. We are the spiritual kingdom of God on the earth. That's why it doesn't matter. You know, during COVID, we went outside and we worshiped underneath that tree. Y'all remember that? Those who were here, the building sat empty. And we was out there in the parking lot. Man, one day it was so hot, I was out there sweating like a Hebrew slave. Can I say that in the church? I just did. If it's wrong, I'm sorry. But anyway, I was sweating like a Hebrew slave out there. I was longing like David. Oh, if someone can give me a glass of water from the pool of Bethlehem. But anyway, I was starting to long to be inside this building. It was hot out there. You know, we were still the church out there. Oh, why? Because the church is not the building. It's the people. Who had the hand up? Miss Evelyn. Yes, ma'am.
I was going to comment to about that is a very specific distinction of what physical and spiritual is.
Amen.
Commandment laws, if they kept those commandments physically, it didn't matter what they were thinking in their heart. If a man could literally not cheat on his wife or be thinking about somebody else's all day long.
That's right.
And be considered to have followed the Ten Commandments. But Jesus is saying, no, it's not going to happen.
That's right.
It's not physical, it's spiritual. It goes to the heart. Now, what you think matters just as much as what you do.
Okay, good. Anyone else? Now, I'm saying all this. Yes, sir. Leon. Yes. 16? Okay. That's right. That's right. That's right. Amen. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? So let's make this point. Jesus would make a point concerning the singularity of the church. And he would say in John chapter 3 through 5, Peter would pick up the baton in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23 as it relates to being born of water and spirit. Not going to get too deep into that. Okay, well, here's the point. When one is going to be born again, one has to be baptized in water by the Holy Spirit's leading, which is through the word of God. It's spiritual, young people. Brethren, it's spiritual. And the more that I thought about this, the more I was considering. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and look at verse number 13. We are doing our best to get people to see that they need to humble themselves. Matthew 18, 3. And be like a little child so you can enter into the kingdom, the church. So Paul got it right when he said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one spirit, you're all baptized into one what? One body. Leon made the point that the church is the body. Jesus has one body. Therefore, Jesus has one what, brethren? One what? One church. And unfortunately, you even have members of the Lord's church that don't believe that to be true. So, I'm talking to a guy, I don't want to say too much. He just doesn't believe that being baptized into the church of Christ is necessary. He's been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and he doesn't believe that it's necessary to be baptized into the church of Christ. I said, oh, really? Give me your book, chapter, and verse. He had none, Paul. Well, if you don't have any book, chapter, and verse for that, then what would you baptize into? Paul said you have to be baptized into the church. And when one is baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26, 27, at the same time, God adds him to the church. At the same time. So if we are telling people in general that it doesn't matter what church you attend, as long as you're baptized, friends, we're misleading people. And during that particular time, when Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And on the day of Pentecost, how many churches were there? How many? One. Which meant that they didn't have one to choose from. They didn't have one to choose or others to choose from. There was only one. So we have all of these different churches out here that have come up. And the very first one, 600 AD, the Catholic Church, and really, you can really go back to about 300. And I believe I could make the case for 100 because you started seeing some of that departure even in the latter end of the first century, and they was trying to set up certain things. Do y'all even know that the Catholic Church at one time had a woman pope? Did y'all know that? Look it up. Pope Joan, I think her name is. And the reason why they found out that she was a woman, she got pregnant. Boy, you can't make this stuff up. But Peter is the first pope. Not picking on Catholic, I'm just telling you, that was the first church, universal. That's what Catholic means, universal. Friends, when God sent forth his son, he sent him to build the church, and there's only one. All right, so any comments before we go through these rather swiftly? Yes, sir. That's right. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? So how do we know who these people are? Just a few things that I have here worthy of, I believe, your consideration. Number one, they continue in the apostles' doctrine. It is possible to bear the name on the marquee but not continue in the apostles' doctrine. It's possible. Acts 2:42, Acts 2:44, Acts 2:46, they were consistent in their fellowship. They wanted to be around each other. They wanted to be amongst each other. And then number three, they contributed to the addition to the church of our Lord through obedience. Hold on, I thought God is the only one that adds to the church. If I'm doing my part like I'm supposed to by carrying the gospel and studying with people, I know for a fact God is the one that gives the increase. But I got to do my part. And that's why we have these materials here. And this is why we go out and seek and save the lost on mission trips and things of that nature and knocking doors and talking to people on our jobs and people in our families, because we know that the power is in the seed. It's in that word. We know it. But God is the one that gives the increase. But he is doing it through us. I just thought of something. I wish I'd have thought about this earlier. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just thought about this. Let me have Leon. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want us to read verse 5 through verse number 10. 5 through 10. And as he's reading it, you ought to be rejoicing, especially if you're doing the work. Especially if you're doing the work. Go ahead. What does the Bible say?
Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers who lead as the Lord gave each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters.
Isn't it beautiful that we're working together with God? We're working with him. He's working through us. We're working with him. We're not in this alone. That ought to tell us that the people of God, they work together. Number two, the singularity of the church of our Lord is seen in her genuine love for one another. Genuine love. How she serves each other. John 13, 34 and 35. And how she is a great example of faith. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Yes, sir.
As we turn over there, back in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11.
Yes.
It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
That's right. That's right.
That's the answer. Right?
That's the answer. Amen to that. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 1, rather, verses 2 through 8. 2 through 8. The singularity of the church of our Lord is seen in her genuine love for one another, how she served one another, John 13, 34 and 35. But I wanted to read this. Her example of faith, her example of love, her example of hope. People ought to be able to see these things in us and know for a fact that God's reign is in our hearts. We give thanks, verse 2, to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, notice, your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in this Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became, notice this, examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Friends, did you hear that? Did you see that? Our example means something. People ought to be able to see our example and know those people, they belong to the Lord. Any comments? How do we show people we belong to God? How do you show people you belong to God? Anyone?
By speaking his words.
All right. Eric said by speaking his words. Anyone else? Actions? Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? How do you show? Do you look for opportunities to serve, to do good? Jesus went about doing good. Being in the community is so important for God's people. It's not enough to have a building in the community, but the people in the building to get out into the community. When we have people show up and really we had no contact with them before, God is really just giving us a blessing. But when we go out there and we're talking to people and they show up for worship service or Bible class or whatever we may have, what a blessing it is that we are being effective out in the world that we're living in. One preacher said at one time, you know, salt is no good unless it leaves the shaker. I had this uncle, this true story. I know you got preacher stories, but this is true. When I was a kid living in Fort Worth, went over to my uncle's house, and he was blind in the real sense of the word. And he grabbed the salt shaker, and he said, "Nothing's coming out of this thing." And my dad said, "Boy, because it's all in your plate." I thought it was funny then. It's still funny now. He said, "Boy, because it's all in your plate." God's people need to get out of the shaker and get into the plate. Get into the plate. It's not enough for us to just be amongst each other. Got to go out. Look at Romans 1 real quick. Romans 1. Notice what Paul said about the church at Rome. These people truly had the reign of Christ in their hearts. Let me have Brother Glenn. Brother Glenn, did you read? Yeah, he read. Brad got his baby. Dustin. Romans 1. Read verse number 5 through verse number 12.
Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now listen to verse 8, friends. Go ahead, Dustin.
First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit,
wow,
the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both you and me.
Amen. Now, notice what he said in verse number 8. He talks about their faith and how those in the world knew about their faith, knew about their trust in the Lord. They applied it to their lives. How do we know that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and established his church? These people, they lived it out. They lived it out. Now, let's get to some of the things that, you know, if I was preaching this 20 years ago, I probably would have started here. But I wanted to lay that foundation first. How do we know that the Lord's church is according to Scripture? Well, you can look at her organization. Oh, yes. Brother Leon brought out Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, no one else. God put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his what? His body. Now, look at that text. I want to show you something. Brian, when I thought about this text and you consider what is the church? What is the church? According to that text, it is the fullness of Christ. No wonder when Saul was persecuting the church, the way, what did Jesus tell Saul? You're persecuting me. You're doing this to me. Which means that you get to messing with the bride of Christ, Jesus Christ is going to respond. Amen? That's why it's so beautiful to stay close to him. Stay close to him. And so Jesus is the head. Real quick. She is known by her organizational structure. Qualified men are to occupy leadership positions. Philippians 1:1. James, let's get Philippians 1:1. And as he's turning there, you have elders, deacons, ministers. These are leaders in the church. These are qualified positions. These are not positions that any Joe Blow can come off the streets or just obey the gospel and you put them in there. No, sir. No, ma'am. And if I had time, I would demonstrate how these leadership positions are of the male gender, especially when it comes to elders, deacons, ministers. Philippians 1, verse 1, James, what does that say?
Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons.
Yeah, the saints, those are the members. But then you have the bishops, those are your elders. Then you have the deacons, those are your servants. Let me just throw this plug out there. We're going to be looking for some deacons, so y'all go ahead and put yourselves in a position so we can call on you. We need some deacons, because Royce, he's done being a deacon. Royce, you done being a deacon? He's an elder slash deacon. So we need some more deacons. In all seriousness, we need men that are ready to step up and take on some additional work. But they have to be qualified men. Qualified. Yes, sir.
I think it's important for us to remember, too, that, you know, men are in the church, whether it be the body of Christ or something like that, they can call somebody an elder all they want.
That's right.
It doesn't necessarily make them that. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28,
that's right. That's right. And the Holy Spirit is the one that appoints the elders through the qualifications that we can read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, and Titus 1. Now, here's the point. That in practicality, friends, we just can't say, and I'm just going to say, James, we're going to make an elder. But if James doesn't qualify to be an elder, then James can't be an elder in a biblical sense. But I like him. Oh, well, you know what? But you know what? He has a lot to contribute. He can contribute a lot of money. He has pride. He got prestige in the people, amongst the people. That means nothing. If he doesn't meet the qualification, he's not a Holy Spirit leader. And so these are things that we have to keep in mind. And I know for a fact that there are some men who call themselves elders, and sometimes they have on white shirts with black ties and ride bikes with helmets. 17 years old, but he's an elder. Come on now, we can do better than that. I mean, even in the world. Now, Evelyn and I have been talking here lately, and there are now those in the denominational world, Presbyterian, Methodist, they are actually going back to the Bible in various senses, saying that, well, women do not have a scriptural right to serve as a deacon or as an elder. Really? Well, it didn't take them to let us know that. We got the Bible. That's the point we're making tonight, friends. And it's interesting that it will be somebody that will say, well, even the Presbyterian church is starting to come around. Maybe we ought to be thinking about that. No, we ought to stay with the Bible, the Word of God. That's why the pulpit has to be preaching the Word. That's why y'all got to be studying the Word. And it makes a difference what we believe. Who had their hand up? James.
We have a biblical example of someone that was put in that should not have been put in when we look at Third John the Diocles. It seems he was an elder, and yet he took his authority too far. Whether he was qualified or not, he thought that he had more power than he did. He started abusing that power. That's why you have to take someone that's not a novice. They understand what the Bible says they can do, what the Bible says they can't do, instead of choosing somebody just because they have a lot of power, a lot of prestige in the church. If they have a lot of prestige and they don't have the right kind of respect for the Bible, they're going to do exactly what they ought to be doing.
That's good. Anyone else? Appreciate that. Last point. When we think about elders, it's a plurality of elders. One man cannot be an elder by himself. It's a plurality, multiple men, two or more. What's another way that we can identify the Lord's church? It's pretty obvious. What do y'all think? We've got 7 minutes. Our worship. Thank you. How are we identified according to Scripture? Not according to what we do here at 9th and Main, but according to Scripture, how are we identified? I mean, New Testament worship. All right. We have examples in the Scriptures of them singing, correct? Acts 2:42, Colossians 3:16. How about the Lord's Supper? You know, there are some religious groups that take the Lord's Supper once a year, special occasions, once a quarter. What does the Bible say? Acts 20 and verse number 7. Every first day of the week. Well, how many first days are in a week? And when is that first day? Sunday, the Lord's Day. Okay, so we see that the Lord's Supper is taken every first day of the week. Here's another question. What are we remembering when we're partaking the Lord's Supper? Yes, sir, Leon.
The Lord's death.
So let's say that, you know, you go somewhere to visit and they ask you to say a prayer for the bread. Please don't say, Father, this is reminding us of your son's death, burial, and resurrection. That's not true. Brother Brian made that point 2 weeks ago. I appreciated that, being very specific. He was nice about it, but very specific. We are to remember the death of Christ. Where did Jesus die, brethren? Where? On the cross. So in other words, God is taking our mind back to a mourning state. Think about that cross. Think about the cross. But it's also interesting that we ought to give every first day of the week. This is how we are identified. We pray when we come together on the first day of the week. And we also teach, preach, or hear God's word on the first day of the week. Now, there's some congregations out here now that are doing plays and skits. Friends, that's not preaching. Preaching is God speaking to the people. Prayer are the people talking to God. When we come together and let's say you have been tasked to preach, preach the word. 1 Peter 4:11, speak as if God is speaking to the people himself. So you see singing, giving, praying, the Lord's Supper, preaching. Friends, anything more than that or less than that, Well, that's not according to Scripture. And so we see the singularity of God's people, the reign of the God the Father in the hearts of men as we come together and we honor the God of heaven through his Son by way of the Spirit, Ephesians 2 and verse number 18. And so keep these things in mind. Don't be fooled. Be reading, be studying God's word so you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching. Or have the mentality, well, you know what? I know it's not the church of Christ, but, you know, one church is just as good as another. Friends, don't think like that. I beg you, don't think like that. God did too much to send his Son, and the Son did too much to die on the cross for us to talk like that. Let's not talk like that. And if we do, let's get into the Word of God and let's study. And I know sometimes it gets pretty emotional because we have to contend with those in our families and we have to be trained in this word. And the way that we're trained is through constantly reading and thinking and gaining an understanding. But friends, Jesus suffered, bled, and died for his church. That's it. And on that last day, that's what he's coming back for. He's coming back for the church. And he's going to offer it to the Father as a gift. And then God will then be all in all. And we want to be part of that group. We want to be part of the group that's going to be going up when Jesus Christ comes down. Any final thoughts? Any final thoughts?